Brethren, the Believer's Bible Commentary gives us an excellent discussion on the constitution of the kingdom of God. The constitution of the kingdom of God, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. It's no accident, according to Believer's Bible Commentary, and it's an excellent commentary, it's no accident that the Sermon on the Mount is placed near the beginning of the New Testament. Its position indicates its importance. In it, the king summarizes the character and conduct expected of his subjects. The Sermon on the Mount is not a presentation of the plan of salvation, nor is it teaching and its teaching intended for unsaved people. It was and is addressed to the disciples, those called out by the Father, those who have truly repented of their past sins and are baptized and through the laying on of hands have received God's Holy Spirit. It is intended to be the constitution or a system of laws and principles which will govern the king's subjects during his reign. It is meant for all, past, present, and future, who acknowledge Christ as king. When Christ was on earth, it had direct application to his disciples then. Now it applies to all of God's people, and finally, it will be the code of behavior for the kingdom of God during Jesus Christ's reign on earth. In Matthew 5:5, a third blessing is pronounced on the meek. They shall inherit the earth. By nature, these might be volatile, temperamental, and gruff, but through the process of conversion, growing in grace and in knowledge of Jesus Christ, by growing in obedience and daily repentance, and by asking God to renew his Holy Spirit in us daily, we become meek or gentle. Meekness implies acceptance of one's lowly position. The meek person is gentle and mild in his own cause, though he may be a lion in the cause in or defending others. The meek who do not now inherit the earth, but they will literally inherit the earth when Christ the King reigns for 1,000 years in peace and prosperity. Booker T. Washington was born into slavery to Jane, an enslaved African-American woman, in the Burroughs Plantation in Southwest Virginia. He knew little about his white father. His family gained freedom in 1865 as the Civil War ended. After working in salt furnaces and coal mines in West Virginia for several years, Washington made his way east to the Hampton Institute, established to educate freed men. There he worked his way through his studies and later attended Wayland Seminary to complete preparation as an instructor. In 1881, Hampton President Samuel C. Armstrong recommended Washington to become the first leader of Tuskegee Institute, the new normal school or teacher's college in Alabama. He headed what became Tuskegee Institute for the rest of his life. A truly humble man is hard to find, yet God delights to honor such selfless people. Booker T. Washington, the renowned black educator, was an outstanding example of this truth. Shortly after he took over the presidency of Tuskegee Institute in Alabama, he was walking in an exclusive section of town when he was stopped by a wealthy white woman. Not knowing the famous Mr. Washington by sight, she asked if he would like to earn a few dollars by chopping some wood for her. Because he had no pressing business at the moment, Professor Washington smiled, he rolled up his sleeves, and proceeded to do the humble chore that she requested. When he was finished, he carried the logs into the house, stacked them by the fireplace. A little girl recognized him and later revealed his identity to the lady. The next morning, the embarrassed woman went to see Mr. Washington in his office at the Institute and apologized profusely. Quote, "It's perfectly all right, madam," he replied. "Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend." She shook his hand warmly and assured him that his meek and gracious attitude had endeared him and his work to her heart. Not long afterward, she showed her admiration by persuading some wealthy acquaintances to join her in donating thousands of dollars to the Tuskegee Institute. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the title of this sermon, brethren, is Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, -why. What is it about meekness, brethren, that is so important to God? Today, let's understand why it is the meek that will inherit the earth. Brethren, the meekness that we're referring to here is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. It's the ability to be brought under the rulership of Jesus Christ. Our way of life must be to hunger and to thirst for his righteousness. I don't know if any of us here in this room have ever been really hungry. You know, fasting for a day, for 3 days, that's not really hungry. That's not really thirsty. When you want to know what thirsty is, you go over to Africa and what hungry is in some of the areas of the Congo, where they haven't had food for a week and a half and water for a couple of days. That's thirsty and that's hungry. But God wants us to hunger and thirst for his righteousness. Our daily goal must be to grow with God's help through his Holy Spirit to become just like Jesus Christ. Before we do something, before we act, we should ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? And I know that's a worn out phrase. Oh, you know, we hear that from all these preachers on TV. Ask yourself, what would Jesus do before you do something? But what we need to do, brethren, when we ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? And then we need to pray for guidance and then study God's words for the answer. That's what we need to do. In Galatians 5:23, we will find that meekness is one of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, and its meaning in the Greek is gentleness, mildness, teachableness, yieldedness, and turning the other cheek. It's interesting that I've been working on that recently. You know, I have a tendency, you're driving and somebody cuts you off, you want to shake your fist at that dude, or worse, and then you may want to say something terrible. Really terrible. Or, you know, someone is in, you're in the, you have like three items in the six item lane at Publix. There's a woman coming in there in front of you with her basket full. And you want to say, man, I guess there's some people around here that are entitled. I mean, that's what you want to say. You think that. Instead, what I've been doing lately for about a year now is striving, not always perfect, to turn the other cheek. That's what turning the other cheek means. Just say nothing. Just let the person in. If he cuts, he wants to get in. Or, you know, just don't. What is it going to do for you or him or her to start cussing him out, shaking your fist, and being foolish? Turn the other cheek. Be meek. In the New King James Version, meekness is rendered praiotes, meaning gentleness, and by implication, humility. Galatians 5:22 through 23 tells us this, and it lists all the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering and kindness, goodness and faith, and gentleness or meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. In the next three verses, brethren, let us know that these fruits are not natural to human beings, but that these fruits or character traits are given directly only to those who are called, chosen, and faithful, those who have been and are daily living a life of real repentance, daily changing with God's help from a carnal, fleshly person to a Holy Spirit-led person, working daily at overcoming the three basic carnal attitudes that we can find within ourselves and that we need to be aware of so we can keep them rooted out. Galatians 5, turn to Galatians 5, 24 through 26. Galatians 5, 24 through 26, the next couple of verses after the fruits of the Holy Spirit are listed. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. Believer's Bible Commentary makes the following comment on these verses. Quote, in this verse, there are three attitudes to be avoided. Number one, conceit. Let us not become conceited, literally holding a false or empty opinion of ourselves. God does not want Christians to be boastful or conceited braggarts. It does not fit in with being a sinner saved by grace. Unmerited pardon through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Men can often become proud in their achievements, of their achievements, and taunt those who do not come up to their standards, and will often run down other Christians who do not have the same lists of borderline things that they condemn. Number two, provocation, provoking one another. It is a denial of the Spirit-filled life to provoke or to challenge other people to measure up to one's own private viewpoints. One never knows the problems and temptations of another person's heart, never having walked in that person's shoes. And three, envy, envying one another. Envy is specifically the sin of wanting something that belongs to someone else to which one has no right to claim. Envy begrudges another person's position, success, talents, possessions, or good looks. A true believer who should esteem others better than himself. True greatness is to serve unnoticed, to labor unseen. Jesus Christ tells us, brethren, that only the meek will inherit the earth. And this is recorded in both Old and New Testaments. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And Psalm 37:11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. It's important to God for his people, brethren, you and me, to become meek and to be growing in meekness, because the kingdom of God is a gentle, peaceful, harmonious, productive realm. And we are the first fruits, brethren, of Jesus Christ. And we need to be growing in meekness in order to be able to enter God's space and to be there, to be productive servants he needs. He needs us to be when we are there. Look at Mark, if you would, back to Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. Here Jesus tells us not to lord it over others, not to lord it over others. Mark 10, 42 through 45. But Jesus, having called to himself, them to himself, said to them, you know that those being reputed to be ruling the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it will not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man, talking about himself, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Brethren, we have so much, as we heard it in the sermonette today, of this world's ways and attitudes inside of us, much of which many of us, including myself, are not remotely aware that we have them. We're not remotely aware. They're hidden sins. We have heard over the years that the church is only a few steps behind the ways of this world because we live and operate yet in this world. Look at John 17, verse 11. One scripture in John 17, verse 11. I am no longer in the world, yet these are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one just as we are. God expects us, brethren, to recognize this proclivity we have and to come all the way back out of it. And that's work. That is hard work every day. The world's general attitude has never been one of meekness, brethren, or gentleness or mildness. Look at it, the way it's gone today. Look at the way it's going today, influenced by Satan, the devil. The world has been since creation and continues to grow more and more harsh, rough, unkind, impersonal, cold, competitive, defensive, closed-minded, selfish, and mean-spirited. And that's what we're into today, brethren. And often we're influenced by it. We're influenced by the world's ways, and we're not even aware of it. We must ask God to help us recognize these attitudes in ourselves. And that's the only way we will, to ask him to reveal our hidden sins to us, things we aren't aware of that we're doing wrong, that we're offending others with, that we're causing ourselves to lose out on eternal life. When we see them, then we must ask him to help us root these worldly ways out of our minds and character and to replace them with his character traits, one of which is meekness. Or, dear brethren, we will not inherit the earth. We will not inherit the earth. One of our past presidents of the United States, Theodore Roosevelt, which is one of my favorites, in a speech in which he was promoting the Monroe Doctrine back in 1903, he coined a popular slogan which we all know. The use of this slogan became widespread after it was used in a speech in Chicago in April of 1903, where he said, quote, "There is a homely old adage which runs like this. Speak softly and carry a big stick. You will go far if the American nation will speak softly and yet build and keep and pitch at a pitch of the highest training and thoroughly efficient Navy, the Monroe Doctrine will go far." End of quote. Brethren, this is an example of a harsh character trait that will not be acceptable in the kingdom of God at all. In other words, give the impression of softness and gentleness, but if that other person makes one false move, you are holding a club behind your back, you bring it out and smack him with it. Club him to death. Another slogan that the Creator, Sustainer, and Lawgiver, and Savior of the earth and of all things gave us typifies the attitude of meekness that will prevail in the kingdom. "Behold," he said to his disciples, "I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as dove." He didn't say as vicious as serpents, as harmful as serpents, or attacking as serpents. He said, be wise as serpents. Jesus Christ is telling us to look foreboding, as does a serpent, but to be gentle, soft, and harmless as a dove. Jesus Christ is our example, brethren, and he exemplifies true meekness. He drove the money changers out of the temple. Look at back in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers were doing business in God's temple. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise.'" The Believer's Bible Commentary tells us this on this verse. A whip of small cords. This whip was made as an emblem of authority, and also for the purpose of driving from the temple the cattle which had been brought in there for sale. There is no evidence that he used any violence to the men engaged in that unhallowed traffic. The origin word implies that these cords were made of twisted rushes or reeds, probably this ancient material for making ropes. Brethren, he did this harmlessly, yet with complete confidence and authority, because it was his temple. Jesus Christ wants us, his people, to follow his gentle and humble way of life, which is completely opposite to the way of this world. In Matthew 11, verses 29 through 30, Christ tells us this. Matthew 11, verses 29 to 30. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Lowly in the Greek is tempios, and it means not rising far from the ground, down to earth, lowly in spirit, not high-minded and humble. Those are things, brethren, we need to work on a daily basis. They don't come naturally to us. It's not a natural thing at all. God's Holy Spirit is not natural. It's spiritual. It comes from God to us. Robertson's words pictures on meek defines meek in this way, the meek. Mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit, humble. Wycliffe has it translated as, blessed be mild men. The ancient Greeks used the word for outward conduct and towards men. Jesus lifted the word to a nobility never attained before. In fact, the Beatitudes assume a new heart, for the natural man does not find in happiness the qualities mentioned here by Christ. The English word meek has largely lost its fine blend of spiritual poise and strength meant by the Master. He calls himself meek and lowly in heart, and Moses is also called meek. It is the gentleness of strength, the gentleness of strength. Some synonyms and phrases for meek are as follows: soft, humble, humility, contrite, repentant, sorry, ashamed, to tremble at God's word, deep respect and reverence for God, genuine fear of God, and understanding that one needs God, a forgiving heart, teachable, obedient, closeness to God, living God's way, merciful, generous, selfless, not bold or rash, easily entreated, not offensive or defensive, sincere, open and above board, fair-minded, not pugnacious, or not looking for trouble, serve in the shadows and are close to God, not high-minded. Brethren, the book of Colossians there's the discussion of the differences in this world's attitude and the meek and gentle attitude that will permeate the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul wrote the following in Colossians chapter 3, and brethren, you might as well turn there because we're spending the rest of the sermon in this chapter. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 25. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 25. Brethren, he tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, that's raised out of the baptismal pool, tub, or whatever you were baptized in, creek, lake, ocean, you were raised with Christ. If then you were raised out of that with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. In other words, brethren, come out and stay out of the thinking process of this world. And I know I'm as guilty as anybody. I'm watching, Fox News almost 24 hours a day sometimes. It's always on. That's all. I can't stand looking at those other ones. They drive you nuts. They'll make you talk about turning the other cheek all day long. But Fox, but even with Fox News, it's a constant. They're telling you about what's going on in the world, And that attitude can eventually get inside of you. He says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ. Brethren, if we set our hearts and minds to do this with God's help, to set our minds on the things that pertain to Christ, asking him in prayer every day to help us remove the harshness and the coldness of the world's mindset out of the way and away from us, we will begin to think differently. We'll live differently. We become meek. We'll become soft, gentle, unassuming, merciful, and we'll become humble. I started something I haven't done in a lot. I'm reading more novels now, and not only novels but history type books as well. About a year, I laid off on reading, which is nearly not me. I loved reading, and for a year I laid off of it because I'm always on the TV looking at movies. Doing things, reading the Bible, of course, but I'm talking about reading good books. Well, I've turned a new leaf over this year. I'm reading books. And I'm reading Brian Kilmeade's books that he writes on history. They're outstanding, by the way, outstanding. I'm currently reading the one on I got a mental block on it. Abraham Lincoln and Mr. Douglas, Frederick Douglass, and how they were at odds at one time. They came together and became very, real close friends before his assassination, before Mr. Abraham Lincoln's assassination. So if we set our hearts and minds to do this with God's help, by asking him in prayer to help us to remove the harshness and coldness out of us, it will happen to us, brethren. Then in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. But it is paramount, brethren, that we do that we root this world, and this really applies to me probably more than anyone else in this room, and its ways out of our minds and lives completely, to root it out, to dig it out. Verse 5, therefore, put to death, mortify, kill your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Paul continues in describing the ways of this world, which are opposite of meekness. Paul gives us additional subtle and insidious worldly character traits that we must come out of and stay away from in our individual lives, in verse 8. But now, you yourselves are to put off all of these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. It's so easy, brethren, to become irritated and indignant when we're angry or when someone crosses our path the wrong way according to us. We must stay completely away from a wicked mindset of wanting to get even or take advantage of someone who pulled the rug from out from under us. We must be extremely vigilant not to place God, Jesus Christ, or God's way in a negative framework by our personal examples. Our personal examples are extremely important to God. We need to stay ever vigilant and aware of our personal example throughout each day. In order for God to allow you and me, brethren, into his kingdom, we must become more and more like God and like Christ in our character and mindset. Continuing in verse 9. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds, you and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And that is a daily process, brethren. Almost every minute process. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Then, brethren, he explains what that mindset must be for the meek to be able to inherit the earth in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, patience. By asking God, brethren, to help us change and to enable us to put on more and more of Jesus Christ every day, and we can't do this apart from God. We cannot do this on our own. It's not an on our own thing. Brethren, our character will begin to grow into one of true meekness, true humility, gentleness, softness, kindness, and one of genuine outgoing concern for all others. Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. But brethren, in order for us to put on love, we must be meek. We must be growing in meekness, gentleness, teachableness, turning the other cheek, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Then, brethren, the following will begin occurring in our lives. Verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants or employees, obey all things in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily with all your might, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Remember, brethren, it's only the meek that will inherit the earth. Paul then warns us this in verse 25. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he does, what he has done, and there's no partiality. God is not a respecter of persons, brethren. Let this example next of Miriam and Aaron, let's look at this example, which it shows the true meekness of Moses, the servant of God and God's friend. God called him his friend. In Numbers 12, 1 through 16, we're told this. Numbers 12, 1 through 16. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, has the Lord, or Jesus Christ in this case, indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Jesus Christ heard it. Of course he heard it. He hears everything. Believer's Bible Commentary tells us this. Now concerning the two leaders of the people, Miriam and Aaron, though they were Moses' brother and sister, they spoke against him for marrying an Ethiopian woman. At least that was their pretext. But the real reason seems to be given in verse 2. They resented Moses' leadership and they wanted to share it. They were jealous. And at this time, there was no law against marrying an Ethiopian at all. Verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all men that were on the face of this earth. Continuing in Believer's Bible Commentary regarding verse 3. Moses did not try to vindicate himself, but he trusted God, who had placed him in the position of leadership. He turned the other cheek. His family, the leaders, and ultimately, the whole congregation disputed his authority. It happened later, too, with a ministerial revolt against him. Yet when the judgment of God fell upon his adversaries, Moses did not gloat, but interceded for them. He was indeed very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of this earth. As we know, brethren, Moses was born in a very humble beginning back in Egypt at the time. And not so tolerant Pharaoh. Unlike the Pharaoh who was in power during the time of Joseph, this Pharaoh was concerned that the Israelites would overpower his dynasty because of their rapid growing numbers. He ordered all the newborn male babies to be killed by drowning. But as we know, God spared Moses for our future mission. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11 briefly. Hold your place. We'll go back to Numbers. But right now, go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23-29. Hebrews 11, 23-29. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. This, brethren, is true meekness and pure humility, brethren. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Now let's go back to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. Brethren, Moses didn't try to defend himself here with Miriam and Aaron. He did not answer a fool according to their folly at this time. He relied on God to defend him, and he held his peace. Verse 4, and the Lord Jesus Christ spoke suddenly to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam. He said, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. Jesus Christ, the Son, the God of the Old Testament, called all three of them out of the tabernacle to the outer court. Verses 5 through 7. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, and he stood at the door of the tabernacle, and he called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision. I will speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And in the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, when you were not afraid, why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now, can you imagine? Just think, put yourself in Miriam and Aaron's shoes at that time, and there's Christ talking to you, you know, the God of the Old Testament, the rock of the Old Testament, the one who created all things. Can you imagine how they felt at that time? It's like they were so guilt-ridden, I'm sure, on their faces. They wished they could disappear or crawl under a rock somewhere. We used to call it foot-in-mouth disease at Ambassador College, foot-in-mouth disease. It's a time when you wish you had the power to just grab hold of your last words, just to grab them somehow, miraculously, and make them disappear and not be heard. It's a time when we all too late remember the adage, be sure your brain is in gear before engaging your mouth. And brethren, we've all done this, all of us. Verses 9 through 11. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. I mean, God does not go for this stuff. And he departed. He just left them there. And a cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam. Behold, she was leprous. The Apostle Paul, brethren, gives us instruction on rebuking an elder or an older man. This applies to, in Moses' case, a leader commissioned by God and a great responsibility. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1 tells us this, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers. And Jesus Christ's physical brother, Jude, gives additional instruction on rebuking those in authority. In Jude verses 6 through 9, Jude verses 6 through 9, and the angels who did not keep their first domain, their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in similar matter to these, having given themselves over to the sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal life. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, When he disputed about the body of Moses, he dared not bring a railing accusation against him. But he did say, "The Lord rebuke you. Christ rebuke you." Continuing Numbers chapter 12, verse 11. And Aaron said to Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech you, lay not this sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned." Aaron, when he saw what he and his sister had done and it had been in that condemning attitude and came to a repentant attitude. And they asked Moses to forgive them, to forgive him and Miriam. In verse 12 for 13, "Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he comes out of his mother's womb," referring to a stillborn baby. And Moses cried to the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech you." And Christ healed Miriam and forgave them of their mistake because of Moses' intervening prayer and request. But also, as we will see, he reinforced this lesson with a public display for all others to see and understand the lesson Miriam and Aaron were learning. In verses 14 through 16, explains this. And the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed for 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp of Israel for 7 days. And after that, let her be received again." And Miriam was shut out from the camp for 7 days, and the people journeyed not till she, but Miriam, was brought back in again. And afterward, the people went on from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Remember, brethren, that only the meek will inherit the earth. Matthew 5:38 through 48 tells us this. Matthew 5:38 through 48. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say," Christ says to you, "do not resist an evil person. But whoever shall slap you on the right cheek, you shall turn the other also." And that doesn't happen to us too often. We don't get slapped on our cheeks. But we do theoretically, in a sense, get slapped if someone cuts us off or someone says something to us that's inappropriate or et cetera. Our buttons are get pushed. We need to learn to turn the other cheek. And it's tough. It's tough to do that because we're not naturally that way. We're naturally wanting to defend ourselves. But the best thing to do is take a deep breath, suck it in, and just walk away. Just walk away from that person. Turn him the other cheek also. And to the one desiring to sue you, take your tunic. Let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go the 1 mile, go with him too. All explaining turn the other cheek on other things other than this is, these are examples, but he's looking at a little higher level than what it just says here. He's looking at a spiritual level here, brethren. Give to the one asking you, and to the one desiring to borrow from you. Do not turn away. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and you shall hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who mistreat you and persecute you, so that you may prove to be sons of your Father in heaven. Because he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those only who love you, what reward do you have for that? You don't know even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your friends only, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, be perfect, or become perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. In order, brethren, for us to rise up to this very high standard of meekness, we must be very close to God on a daily basis. A daily basis. We must be led by God's Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ must be living in us. And the way that happens is by on our knees asking God to send Jesus Christ to live in us. and through fasting and prayer as well. Fasting and prayer, drawing closer and closer to God and to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives us this example of how the meek, to show a meek and humble attitude to others. In Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 15. Luke 14, verses 7 through 15. He told a parable of those who were invited when he noted how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "Whenever you are invited by someone to a wedding celebration, do not sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more honorable than you be invited by him, and he who invited you and him shall come and say to you, 'Give this place to this man,' and then you begin with shame to take the last place. But when you're invited, go and sit down in the last place, so that when he who invited you comes, he shall say to you, 'Friend, go up higher to a better seat.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who recline with you. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Then he who said to him who invited him, 'When you give a dinner or a supper, do not call your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you'll be repaid. But whenever you have an opportunity to give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, those that can't invite you back, that can't hold a banquet. And you'll be blessed because they do not have anything to repay you with. For it will be repaid to you in the resurrection of the just. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat dinner in the kingdom of God.'" And what a blessing that will be. Think of that. Brethren, how do we rise then to the level of meekness that Christ expects of us? How do we do that? Look at Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 11. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 11. "Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." Now that's the commission we have, brethren. "However," he says, "yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness," I mean, they're putting on a show that they're doing righteousness, "and did not forsake the ordinance of their God," as if they didn't forsake it. "They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. 'Why have we fasted,' they say, 'and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast,' God says, 'you find pleasure. You exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with a fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high.'" In other words, God doesn't hear that. And I don't think any of us are doing this, brethren. I certainly hope not. But fasting to get even with someone, asking God's help through fasting and prayer, "Please help me to get the best of this guy," or whatever, you know. That's what these people apparently were doing, to make their voice heard on high. "Is this the fast that I have chosen?" God says. A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it a day to bow down his head?" Yes. "Like a bulrush, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes. Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? Is this not the fast I have chosen?" God says, "to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread, to be selfless with the hungry, and that you bring your house to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh, then your sight, your light will break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and you will cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' You shall take away the yoke from your midst, and the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness. You shall extend your soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul. Then your light shall dawn in darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually, and satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones. And you shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. Finally, brethren, let's turn, if you would, to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. James chapter 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him or her show by good conduct that their works are done in meekness, humility of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Brethren, these are worldly, carnal attitudes that we must ask God to help us recognize in ourselves. And then when we see them, we must ask him to help us root these evil attitudes out of our minds and to help us replace them with his mindset. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown by peace in those who make peace. Brethren, let's grow closer and closer in our personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, in our spirit, and let our spiritual attitude of meekness grow so we will be able to inherit the earth.